Russians even talk about the bell having a voice. It's a voice that's used to call people to prayer. There are different kinds of ringing that tell people who aren't able to go to church what's happening to the liturgy. So it's a way, especially in a time before cell phones and television and radio, that communication between the faithful in the village or in an area could be done between them and the church. So bells, very, very significant.
Speaking of significant, a little over a month ago, an historic bell returned home, and we'll hear about the journey on today's edition of Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the historic Orthodox Christian Church through the nonprofit ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We'll also continue to explore our monthly theme of guns and violence.
You know, some people will take a strong argument, and I tend to agree with this personally, is that, you know, that property rights and gun rights are the things that have kept America, America in many respects. Now, it's the price of freedom.
And once again, welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We can be found on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And if you've been to the website recently, well, I encourage you to check us out again as soon as possible, because one of the great resources on the website is the OCN Web Store, which takes you directly to Amazon after you select a resource, a video, perhaps a book, or a music CD from our list of resources on the OCN website. And when you click through to Amazon, a portion of your purchase, whatever you spend on their site, will come back to us in the form of a contribution. What a great way to give to the ministry, and what a great way to give perhaps your Christmas gift buying a bit more meaning. Just check it out on myocn.net and click on that web store link on the homepage. Well, a 200-year-old Russian Orthodox bell has been returned to Alaska after being held by Catholics in Southern California for more than a century. Sounds like a very interesting story. The bell known as the San Fernando Bell was returned on October 1st and is awaiting permanent placement, so it hasn't been rung yet in its new home. And His Eminence Archbishop Benjamin of San Francisco shared the details in a phone conversation with Father Chris.
Could you tell us the significance of this bell returning?
Well, I believe the significance is actually twofold. First of all, the bell itself is a historic artifact from the Russian period, it represents one of the rare relics of the Russian period, and its return to Alaska, I think, for the native people of Kodiak, and for Alaska, represents a kind of strengthening of that historical link that they have. There, many of the artifacts from the Russian colonial period are simply no longer there anymore because of fires and just simply history, and so to have something of this sort back in Alaska, I think, is significant for them. Mm-hmm. Also, the bell was given to us in the Diocese of Alaska by the Roman Catholic Native Americans, as a sign of, I would say, their fraternal love in Christ. And we have also a bell that we're going to give to the Mission San Fernando, reciprocating, again, as a gesture of our brotherhood and our devotion to the gospel and among Native people here in Alaska.
Do we know, Your Eminence, how the Russian Orthodox bell wound up at the Catholic Mission in California?
I don't think that there is a concrete historical path that's mm-hmm. that's been there. There has been some suggestions. We do know that there was a Russian Orthodox fort here in California. It still is a state park, Fort Ross, which is near the mouth of the Russian River in Northern California. Mm-hmm. It's not very far from the last of the Spanish missions, which was San Fernando Solano. And we do know that when the Mission Solano was dedicated, that the Russians presented them with some gifts, and among those gifts were church bells.
Okay.
It's very possible that this bell was among the bells that were given on that day. It seems that the mission was burned by the native people in California about a year later, and it may be that the bell and other artifacts from the Spanish mission were taken to Southern California. There's also a rather romantic story that's connected with Count Rezanov, who was visiting in California, and he fell in love with the daughter of the Spanish commandant here in San Francisco, and they had decided that they wanted to get married. It's said that this bell might have been given as a gift at that time. He was to return to Russia to get permission to marry the daughter of the Spanish commandant. Sadly, he never returned. He died in Russia, and she became a Spanish nun. It's kind of a very nice romantic story. Mm-hmm. There's even an opera that was written about it.
Oh my!
So the bell, you know, that's probably, I think, the story we all like to hear because it's kind of romantic and sentimental. But probably the bell was among those that were given to the Mission Solano.
Well, let me say this. Not all of our listeners are Orthodox Christians. Some are of different Christian backgrounds. Others are not Christian at all. They're seeking. And I think we should take just a moment, Your Eminence. Could you talk about the significance of the bell? Because someone outside of the church may be saying, why is the bell so important?
Well, bells, especially among Russians, have been are kind of a very important part of a church. The bell, Russians even talk about the bell having a voice, it's a voice that's used to call people to prayer. There are different kinds of ringing that tell people who aren't able to go to church what's happening to the liturgy. There's a special bell toll that's done when the service is about to begin. There's a special toll that tells people that the service will beginning shortly. There's a special bell toll that's rung when the gospel is read. There's a special toll of the bells that's done when a funeral is being held. So it's a way, especially in a time before cell phones and television and radio, that communication between the faithful in the village or in an area could be done between them and the church. So bells, very, very significant in that sense. Now, there are actually two bells, not just one, and their histories become a little conflated. The bell that was given from the Mission San Fernando is a bell that is Russian in origin, but it has, aside from that, we have really no indication of where it was actually cast.
Mm-hmm.
There's a second bell, and that bell is in the possession of a private museum in Southern California.
But that bell you do not have.
That bell we do not have.
You're working on it.
But we do know that bell was cast in Russia because it has an inscription on it that says that it was cast in Kodiak in January of 1796. That's 2 years after the missionaries first arrived in Kodiak.
My goodness.
And it said it was cast by the blessing of Archimandrite Iwasov during the sojourn of Alexander Baranov. And that bell is privately held by this Rancho Camillus Museum, and we are trying desperately to get them to return that bell because we know that really was part of the Russian colony in Kodiak.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Your Eminence.
His
Eminence Archbishop Benjamin of San Francisco. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much.
What a great story. And I promise you, when that second bell is finally returned home, we'll share those details with you as well. This is Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and our website is myocn.net. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we appreciate your involvement, your participation with us as a financial partner. Well, former Washington State Representative Bill Hinkle is our next guest. He can be heard regularly via the OCN website with his thoughts about our life in Christ in America, one of our most popular audio features. The topic for this particular conversation is guns and violence, which is our theme for this month of November. And our scripture verse linked to that theme is Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Here's Father Chris.
What are your thoughts on gun violence and gun control?
I have a fundamental problem with listening to politicians who talk about gun control the minute there's a terrible incident, and somehow we fail to actually correlate whether or not the laws they're suggesting would have made any difference at all in the most recent episode, whatever it would be. And I have to tell you, I can't remember the last time I've actually heard this, but on and on and on, there's a constant effort to try to implement some type of gun control law that would, again, have no impact whatsoever. The truth is, you know, aside from being a legislator, I don't talk about this much, but I was a paramedic for 17 years, working in the streets of Seattle and around, and saw a lot of gun violence. And I can tell you that bad guys get guns no matter what, and any police officer will tell you the same thing. The problem is we have darkened hearts, and as Scripture says, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. It's just, I mean, violence is increasing, and it's a cultural problem, really.
I'm having a real problem with that argument that I've been hearing all along. Mm-hmm. I go to the country of Australia. Mm-hmm. We had Prime Minister John Howard there, who introduced, much to the chagrin of many, many people, gun control, probably the most stringent in the world. And the amount of deaths went down tremendously, so to the point of they were all in shock. But they realized that, you know, if a person doesn't have a gun, it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. I carried a gun at one point when I was in the private investigator, so I know what that is as well, having the concealed gun permit to do so. But I have to tell you, I prefer to live in a society without guns. I think there's too many out there.
Well, Father, we are going to disagree on this one, and I think ultimately it would be nice. I'll agree with your last statement. Wouldn't it be nice? The trick is, though, that America is not there. America has more guns per capita, I think, than any other country in the world.
It's a big business, too. It's a big business, too. People are making a lot of money on this stuff.
Oh, sure, sure. They make a lot of money on a lot of things. I don't fault them for that. Mm-hmm. But here's reality, though, is that there's not been a gun control law implemented in the country that has decreased violence. Not one time. The idea that you could pass a law to take guns out of society in America is impractical.
It worked, though, in Australia, right? It worked in Australia.
Well, Australia has how many people?
Well, fewer than ours, but it did work there.
Not Americans either.
But it did work. It did work, right?
Yeah, you know, but even I'm in a blue state, Father. Okay. And I'm in a blue state, and gun control laws failed here by over 60% last time it was tried. Mm-hmm. The fact is, Americans like their guns. No matter how much we complain about you know, gun violence, gun control laws have not worked to decrease violence in America anywhere they've been tried. Mm-hmm. And the idea of the federal government taking away guns, I mean, I can just tell you there'd be a wholesale civil war if that happened.
Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that.
Yeah. So this is, it's impractical. Now, I want to address another thing you mentioned, the courts. The courts have actually affirmed the individual right to carry arms, and mm-hmm. aside from that, not just recently in the last 5 years, I think, I don't have the case in front of me. I failed to look that up. I apologize. But the other issue is that many of the state constitutions, like the state constitution here in Washington and throughout the country, affirm that right of individual to carry and bear arms and defend themselves.
Let me refer to that court case. It was 2008, the Supreme Court held, I'll read it for you, held the Second Amendment did secure the right of law-abiding, responsible adults to have handguns in their homes for protection. I got that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yet the court went out of its way to acknowledge that most forms of gun regulation remain constitutionally permissible.
Right.
Like most rights, the right secured by the Second Amendment is not unlimited. In a sentence, the NRA and many gun rights extremists apparently missed, Scalia wrote, that the Second Amendment is not a right to keep and carry any weapon whatsoever in any manner whatsoever for whatever purpose. So there was sort of a little bit of a caveat there at the end that we never hear about in the news.
Sure. No, and I would agree with that, and I think the NRA, frankly, agrees with that too. They don't go out and try to change the law when it comes to holding automatic weapons and bazookas and things like that, handguns. I mean, the reality is large clips that have been outlawed in many states have been, you know, have remained constitutional too. I think there's reasonable gun control laws. Now I'm speaking for the NRA here, but I think there's reasonable gun control laws out there that make sense, and I think they're supported by people across the board.
Mm-hmm.
But an outright ban, I mean, I guess getting back at the real issue though before me is that if I thought that gun control laws were going to actually decrease violence in our communities, then I'd be all for it. But it seems to me, in my experience both mm-hmm. on the street and the experience I witness around the community still, mm-hmm. is that bad guys find guns in a lot of ways that no matter how many loopholes we close, there's a problem. Now, and if you look, frankly, at some of these real tragic shootings, I think there is a problem that that everybody, and it's a problem that I worked on my whole life as an elected official, both as a county commissioner and as a state legislator. I actually helped rewrite the mental health law in Washington State because what we have is a system that basically throws people out in the street in many respects. And I think this gets at a culture where this rugged individualism that guys like Rush Limbaugh talk about goes a little bit beyond, in that we are not caring for our neighbor and watching out for him. And getting people plugged into the system, finding out, you know, realizing there's a problem with my family, with my neighbor, something, and talking to people about it and getting people services, getting them plugged in. A classic example for me, one of the things that we did when I was a county commissioner, and we tried to implement this as a state law too, to provide training for first responders, because I can tell you right now, there's, you know, situations, social situations you saw that are in question, and this stuff has to be looked at. This idea that, you know, let's just get rid of them, get them out, they're a pain to me, I don't want any part of them. This is part of not loving our neighbors ourselves. It's a root cause, and I think if we did this, if we paid attention to this, some of these people that have problems would actually get treatment. Now, that's just one little piece of it.
Yeah, that's a piece of it. I'll give you that. That's a piece of it. The issue, though, is deeper, I think, than that. When we do not hear people speaking the truth, they speak in platitudes and political correctness, if you will, in order to get their point across. I don't have a problem with a person who has a gun at home under lock and key. Frankly, I would have concern of that because they have children. And we've seen a lot of children who get the guns in the end. But someone who wants to hunt, I get that. But does a hunter need an AK-47? Does a hunter need a clip with 100 shots in it? I mean, this is out of control. That's the problem. You know, you've taken something that, okay, is you want to hunt. I mean, well, we don't really have to hunt anymore. Some people like to do it. Cool. Okay, go hunt. But in the meantime, there are people who are going to get hurt. Now, you've got a lot of guns on the street. You've got a lot of young people that are dying because they don't know how to deal with that gun. Now, so I want to go to the next point. What is it in your mind, because you have the experience, what kind of gun control would you favor? Is there any law that you would favor that you feel in your experience might turn this craziness around? Because we've got the Navy Yard, we've got Newtown, we've got mass killings all the time. Something's got to give somewhere, Bill.
Yeah, you know, Father, I agree with a lot of the gun control laws that are out there, that, you know, as far as limiting clip size, and I don't think 11. I mean, some of the conversations I've heard with clip size suggestions from President Obama would outlaw pretty much any semi-automatic weapon from a, you know, an old 1911 45 to, you know.
But you're a hunter, 132. Bill. Let me interrupt you. You're a hunter. Do you use a semi-automatic weapon when you hunt a deer, a boar, a pig?
No. Some people use semi-autos when they're hunting birds, but the reality is that the Second Amendment and gun rights that are provided for in constitutions throughout the country in different states are not about hunting. They're about defending yourself. And so the reality is that, you know, some people will take a strong argument, and I tend to agree with this personally, is that, you know, that property rights and gun rights are the things that have kept America, America, in many respects. Now, it's some measure, it's the price of freedom.
I'll give you property rights, but I won't give you gun rights. Go ahead.
Well,
go ahead. That's my opinion.
It's okay. You know, it's okay. You know, you're an East Coast guy living in an urban area, Father, in all fairness. And yeah. I live out in the middle of mountains, you know, where right. you try to take our guns away, you know, we're up on top of the mountain shooting back. I mean, so
okay,
you better be careful.
I hear you.
Yeah. I mean, the reality is that, again, I just don't think the experience in America has shown that much that we do is going to prevent these type of shootings that are happening. I mean, and I guess that's really what I ask everybody, and I ask you to do that too, is really examine the circumstances, how the person got the gun. I think in many of these cases, people had a gun legally. They obtained it legally. They might. One of the guys, I think, recently just even had a permit, for crying out loud. Mm-hmm. So the reality is, if you put your mind to it, that you're going to do harm to somebody, you're going to do harm to somebody.
But you can buy a gun on the street very cheap. That's not an
issue.
Very
cheap,
You can buy a gun with no serial number on it and take it and go and do what you got to do. So
yeah.
My concern is, well, let me put this to you. Mm-hmm. There's also academic studies over the past three decades that have shown that regardless of storage practice, type of gun, number of firearms in the home, having a gun in the home was associated with an increased risk of firearm homicide, firearm suicide, in the home. Why is that a risk so many American families are willing to take, Bill?
I believe it's because they believe it's a price of freedom, bottom line. I mean, I really believe that. People don't want to get rid of those. And, you know, it's the same with ladders. You could talk about people that have ladders at their homes. How many people are having falls from 10 feet that have ladders in their home? I mean, that argument can be taken to a lot of ridiculous levels, frankly. Mm-hmm. I think it's, again, it's missing
ladder,
the point.
Falling off a ladder is different from getting a buckshot in the head, right?
Oh, for sure it is.
Yeah.
But it's, again, you can take this to all kinds of places. It's, to me, it's just, to what end? What's the point?
Okay.
You know, this is the same thing with the New England Journal of Medicine. They've come out with the idea that somehow gun violence is a public health problem. Now, the reason why they say that is because if you understand the way most state constitutions are, the public health department has broad powers. Mm-hmm. And if you can classify something legally as a public health issue, then suddenly you take away all kinds of rights. You create a constitutional crisis in some respects if you take that to the wrong direction, or take it in the wrong direction to its highest limit, where the public health department can come in. Do you realize the public health can come in and quarantine you without any justification whatsoever?
Mm-hmm.
They can come and take you out of your home and put you in quarantine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, they're going to have to justify it sometime, but the reality is they have the authority to do that. And this is part of the reason why you're seeing the debate right now, is that they understand under current case law and constitutional law, you can't come and confiscate weapons. But if you can make it a public health disaster, well, guess what happens then?
Mm-hmm.
So this is where they're going with it.
All right. It's been an interesting conversation. I don't think you're going to change my mind, and I'm not going to change your mind. But we're able to discuss it. That's what I love about radio. We can actually discuss things. And we don't have to eviscerate one another, right?
Exactly.
We can respect each other's opinions. I'm just reading something here. It says, the Second Amendment's explanation tells us that gun rights apply only to the extent that they support a well-regulated militia necessary to the security of a free state. I just keep seeing that, Bill, over and over. But I'm gonna read. I'm going to try to learn more. And let's hope that everyone that has a gun will use it appropriately. And those that don't have guns at this point and not equipped to deal with them, whether mentally or physically, stay away from them, please. And by all means, keep the safety on, because the Lord knows we've got to protect ourselves sometimes from ourselves. Right, Bill?
No question.
Thank you, sir.
You bet. Thank you.
Well, we've come at this topic today, the subject of guns and violence, from obviously two different perspectives, and our purpose is not to convince you that one is right and the other is wrong, but to get you thinking and praying and considering how you might process all of this. If you'd like to hear the broadcast again, you can do that by going to our website, myocn.net, click on the CRTL link, and open up the archives. The broadcast will be right there, as will be all of our other programs from past years. That's myocn.net. And I pray that you'll consider becoming a financial partner with us as we approach the end of the year. This is absolutely the most critical time for us when it comes to financial support. Perhaps as much as 80% of the income that we receive for the entire year arrives during the months of November and December. You might want to consider becoming a Share the Light partner. That's an individual who joins with us on a monthly basis with a specific contribution. Check it out on the web, myocn.net, and click on that Donate Now button. I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Special thanks, as always, to our executive producer and anchor. Tell your friends about the broadcast. Encourage them to listen. Pray for us, please. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.